Well, again, it is great to be here, Cottage Grove, and I'll be up and down all over the place. Watch me on these stairs. I always make my family nervous. I like to stand on the edge a little bit here. But this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, if you'd like to go there. I'll be there in a moment to join you. But in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, and the title of today's message is The Hope of Transformation. And a little bit about myself. My name is Jim Martin. I'm with pastor at Family of Faith Church. I'm actually a commissioned pastor within the Christian Reformed Church. And so in 2010, in this class of Siciliana, I was ordained, and many elders and pastors got together in a room, and I sat in front of them all. That was a nice nervous time. And they all fired questions, and then I was ordained to be a commissioned pastor. And so once a month I preach at our home church, but the rest of the time I spend doing pulpit supply and filling in areas where needed in churches, and we've enjoyed that season of ministry in our family here. My daughter Molly is right here, and my son Max, and they love all that attention, I'm sure of it. No. My wife Angie, you may have seen her when she first come in. All of a sudden a migraine headache. Really bad kicked in, and so she's just resting in the car right now. It has nothing to do with anything in here, just so you know. But I told her just go get some rest. Well, in preparing messages for this year, one of the things I wanted to find a series that I could go through. In the fact that, you know, preaching in our home church, but then various different churches, I want us all to be kind of connected in one area. And so I spent a couple months trying to put together what I thought would be a series and wound up not using any of it. And I'll tell you the rest of that at the end. But I come up with transformation because the Lord put that on my heart through pulpit supply, through our church, through small groups, through people I meet at work and throughout the week. It just seems like over and over again, the theme is I just want to keep moving forward with the Lord. And I want to grow with them. And you know what? This year, I want it to end and look a little different than last year. And so over and over again, I keep hearing people say, I want that in my life. And so, transformation. And I like to get everybody involved. I know, listen, I've spent time in a Christian Reformed church, and I know it can be a quiet place during the message. I like to get you involved. So today I'm going to ask for some participation. I won't embarrass anybody, so don't worry about that. But I'm going to ask you some questions as we go through the transformation today. And it's an 8-session series that I've put together, and I've also used it as a small group. So what I ask is in between sessions that you get together as a small group with maybe one other person. Find a transformation partner to lead you through this series. Now listen, I'm bringing session 2 this evening at 5:30 and welcome you to come back. That doesn't leave you a whole lot of time. Normally it's like a month between. So after sessions 1 and 2, take the next month and maybe go through with the transformation partner in this series. And I have some questions up here for you to maybe do in your study time. If you see the last sheet up here, and maybe make a couple copies in the church here and then put them back so others can take it with. We're also on Facebook, and I don't know if you're on Facebook. I use it for very small purposes here once in a while, and I use it for this transformation group. And we've got over 100 people, around 100 people maybe, that are joined in various different churches, various different states that are all going through this transformation series with us. And so some of the other sessions you'll see actually on there as well. And if you wanted to keep up, or maybe later in the year, if Lord willing, I come on back here and visit with you, we can go into some more sessions. But transformation, Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses there. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And now God's word has gone forth this morning, and it shall accomplish that for which he purposed on this day, for this place, for these people. Do you believe that to be true? Say amen. Amen. I agree. Well, transformation, there's going to be 3 questions I'm going to ask you today. Number 1, do you want transformation in your life? Second question is, do you want help with the transformation? And the third question is going to be, am I giving my entire self to this transformation? And I'm going to call you to a response on that as we go. So let me start with the do you want to be transformed? The first step about being transformed is a relationship issue. And relationship, if you look it up in a dictionary, it talks about it being a bloodline thing or through marriage or through adoption or kinship. It's a relationship. And I'm not just talking any relationship. I'm not talking a relationship with your spouse. I'm not talking a relationship with neighbors or family members or coworkers or with your pets. All of these are nice things. I'm talking about a relationship, though, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Transformation's not coming unless you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What he's saying is, listen, I appeal to you. I strongly urge you to consider the mercies of God. And did you wake up this morning and consider the mercies of God? Or were you busy just throwing on clothes and following the same old? Or did you stop for a second and say, this is what my God has done for me? Consider those mercies and what he's done for you. One such great mercy is this, that before the world, there, before anything was created, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and nothing else was there. And they were perfect in that relationship. They needed nothing, did they? They were never created. But they created. And they created for their pleasure that we would enjoy them and we'd bring honor and glory to them. But something happened in that creation. And it was the fall that took place in the garden. They can do anything they want except for eat from this one tree. But see, how sin works is it makes us think we're missing something. We've got everything that God's promised us, but there's this one thing we don't have, and we got to have it. And they take hold of it, and sin comes upon them, and death and destruction. And guess what? It passes on from generation to generation to generation, all the way down to the seats here today. So God, though, outside of space and time, this is how great our God is. He can look forward and see that that's going to happen. So before the creation's even created, he has planned a way back. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he'd willingly send here, who would willingly come forward to this earth, be born. And the Holy Spirit plays a big part in this as well. When Jesus Christ puts on flesh. He's God. He's man. He lives this perfect life, this life of suffering, perfect and pleasing to the Father and never sinning once and fulfills the law. Did he do that for himself? No. He had the perfect relationship before the foundation of the world. He did that for you and for me. And he took that life of perfection and he went to a cross with it. And there on the cross, we know the suffering that took place there. But what about he who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God? All of our sins, everything thrust on him there. He pays the penalty of sin there on a cross for us. Not for him, for us. And the wrath of God, the anger and wrath of sin poured on him instead of us. And then he suffers and dies a death that you and I should have died. He didn't just die for us. He died as us on a cross. But the scriptures say that he who laid down his life had the power to take it up again. And he defeats sin and death and evil. Scripture says, listen, if we just understand that we're born into that sin and we repent of it and we turn away, we say, I don't want that in my life and I want to be connected to God and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that you will be saved. John chapter 1. Do you have that relationship in your life? Have you considered that mercy of God? Transformation's not coming unless you have that in your life. Do you have that? There's nothing that you have to do that's amazing in here. You don't have to do something that's going to embarrass you. In your seat, just as you are, as we sang here, you could repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today can be the day of your salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus. For the rest of us, Do you want transformation? Are you living in that relationship with the Lord? And I ask that question because we show up at church and we act like the Christians throughout the week, but do we really examine it and say, I do want to be transformed? I want this year to be different than last year and the year before. Or are we just saying it? Months ago, I was driving around on the way home from work, and I had this channel on. This counselor was talking to somebody. I listen to it from time to time because I like to hear how they approach people. And did they approach it? Was it a biblical way? Did it kind of line up with scriptures, or was it kind of messed up? And so I listened to it, and I use it for my purposes too, to know how to sometimes deal with certain situations. And as I put that on, what I heard was this lady that called in, and I missed the beginning, but she's got about a 16-year-old son who had a disability. And for 16 years, she just poured into him. For 16 years, she always had to be by him, and she loved him and took care of him, and he loved her, and he loved that she took care of him. For 16 years, she's calling him because there's a surgery that can cure him. And she says, I'm scared. I lay there all night long, and I can't think about anything else. I can't sleep, and throughout the day, it just consumes my mind. I'm scared. And so the doctor went on and asked all kinds of questions, and then the doctor said, might I ask you a question? The doctor said, are you afraid that when the surgery takes place that your son might die? And I expected there to be this voice of this woman whimpering, saying, yeah, that's it. But in a small second there later, I hear this. I hear very confidently, no, that's not it at all. So the doctor talked a little bit more, and the doctor said, well, let me ask you this. Is it that you're maybe afraid that the surgery won't work? I thought, here come the tears. The second pass, and same confident voice comes back and goes, no, that isn't it either. And so they went on to talk a little bit more, and then the doctor interrupted the conversation and said, stop. I think I know what it is. You've cared for your son for 16 years. You've loved him. You've taken care of him. He's loved you. He's loved that you've taken care of him. Is it possible that when he has this surgery and he is healed, that he won't need you as much as he does now, and that scares you? And then she wept and said, that's it. Oh, I mean, think about for 16 years this woman. You know, if you're a parent, how you want your child to be in good health. And how you must have told people over and over again, man, I would love for my child to just be free from this sickness. If I could change places with my child, I would. And here's the opportunity to move forward and have change in life. And she's scared to death. And I believe that about Christianity and some of the Christians as well, that we have this opportunity to move forward and we're afraid. And I see that in Scripture as I read in John chapter 5, those first 9 verses there. It talks about a man for 38 years who is an invalid and can't move. He's lying on this bed, this mat, and there's this pool around him, and the waters stir every now and then. And whoever gets into this pool of water when it's stirring will be healed. And year after year, he doesn't get in this pool. And all of the times that it starts to stir, people are stepping over him and around him. And he never has the opportunity to get in this pool. And then comes Jesus. And here's what Jesus says to him. Jesus says to him, after he had seen this man had already been laying there a long time, he says to him, do you want to be healed? And some might look at it and go, really? That's the question Jesus chose to ask? Is he being sarcastic here? Is this an unloving side that we see here? I mean, why would you ask somebody that's lying there, as an invalid, do you want to be healed? I believe a couple things here. One, for all of these years, people stepped over and around and never helped. He never had hope. And then hope walked in, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus wanted to let him know, I am here for you. I am here to help. in this time of need. And I believe the second reason he asked that question is he wants to know. It's one thing to say, I want transformation. It's another thing to really believe it. Do you want it? Transformation in your life. And so Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And this is the man's answer after Jesus asks him that. He says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. And on he goes to talk about all the reasons why he can't get in the pool. And we all in our own lives can think of all the different reasons that have hindered our growth and our progress moving forward with the Lord. Jim, you don't realize what's going on in my marriage. Jim, you don't understand what's happening in the finances or in the workplace. Or you don't understand the family situation. You don't understand the things I go through in my career. You don't understand the decisions I got to make for college and school and a spouse and all of these things. You don't understand it. You don't understand the crisis that the transition that we're going through as a church here. You don't understand it. And in the middle of all of this, while this man is saying, you don't understand, this person steps over and that person, Jesus says, stop. Pick up your bed and walk. And when we stop with all of the excuses and we start listening to our Lord Jesus Christ, transformation's coming. So I want to ask Cottage Grove this morning, and I don't want you to answer as a church. I want you to answer as a person. Do you want transformation in your life? And if you want transformation, I want you to say back to me, I want transformation in my life. So Cottage Grove, let me ask you, do you want transformation in your life? I hope you do. Move on to the second question I want to ask you. This is all housekeeping stuff I got to take care of before we get to the transformation today in this evening. Question number two is, do you want help in the transformation? How many times do we set goals for ourselves? I remember on New Year's Eve, standing in the kitchen of our home, talking to my wife, Angie, and telling her, this year I'd like to do this, and this year this, and this year that. And here we are, August 16th, we're 8.5 months into the year, and I don't remember any of it. Anybody else like that? Man, we start those goals really well, don't we? And then they're gone like that. I think part of it is we don't write it down, which we'll talk about tonight. Part of it is we don't share it with others, which is why I recommend that you have a transformation partner, somebody to encourage you to keep going. But I believe the biggest part of it is because Scripture tells us why. And I find it in John chapter 6, verse 63. And I'm going to read it in reverse here, and then I'll read it the right way. The second part of it, it says, the flesh is of no help at all. And the first part, it is the Spirit who gives life. So reading it the right way, it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is of no help at all. We try to do it over and over again in our own self. When we come to Jesus Christ, the old self is put to death, and we're given a new life. But for some reason, we keep going back to the flesh and trying to live this life and trying to do. Even when I read that verse about offer yourselves in Romans chapter 12, holy and acceptable to the Lord, we start thinking, what can I do? What can I do? When really we're holy, which means to be set apart. How are we set apart? We're set apart from the world. We're set towards God. How did that happen? Well, God had to act first. It was God. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon you and working in your heart to make sure that the things that are foolish to those who are perishing all of a sudden make sense to you, and you've got eyes to see it, and it makes sense in your heart. We're set apart because of God. We're acceptable not because, oh man, this guy is a great person, or this person speaks well, or this or that, or any of this stuff. We are acceptable to God through the blood of Jesus Christ on a cross. Amen? We're holy and acceptable because of God. But yet here we are, where we try do and we try do and we try do. I'm telling you, I'm going to take something down today here with this. We try to do instead of being who God has created us to be. We try to do it all in our own strength. And Scripture tells us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And for God, listen, the reason we don't move forward, we're afraid, we're timid, we have all of our excuses, but God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love. It's the Holy Spirit. Years ago, it was a warm day. I mean, today it's a warm day, too. It's going to be pretty warm by the time we meet next. And I remember years ago, we've been in our house about 10 years, and the air conditioner was going out, and so we got a new air conditioner put in. We hit a bunch of days where it was maybe the heat index brought it over 100, and it was just hot, hot, hot. And it kept getting warmer in our house. And by the second or third day, I'm thinking, something's not right here. It's just getting bad in this house. And so I called the place. I said, listen, something's wrong. Something's not working right. This air conditioner just isn't working. And the lady, as nice as she can be, she says, well, sir, did you make sure that it was turned on? I thought, okay, we'll let her slide with that one. Yeah, it's on. And then she said, well, did you check the batteries in the thermostat to make sure that they're new and that everything's working there? And I just as nicely, but probably a little rude, I'm sure, said to her, listen, do you really think I would call in and ask for help if I didn't check to make sure it was on, or I didn't check and make sure the batteries were good in the thermostat? And she's like, sorry, sir, you know what? I'll let somebody know, and they'll call you right away to schedule. We'll get them out right away. I said, thank you. And we hung up the phone, and I said, Angie, we have batteries. And I got some batteries, and I plugged them in, and it fired up right away. So I called the place back, and I said, listen, I don't know what happened. The thing is working beautiful. I'll call you if I need you. Thank you. Goodbye. And we laughed, and some of you will drive home today and go, is he all right? Is he normal? We laugh, and we think, how can a guy sit there in the heat for 3 days when he has a perfectly working air conditioner and all it needed was new batteries? And yet, I would ask, how do we as Christians have this new spirit in us, this new life? The old life has been put to death, and we have this new life. We are this new creation. How do we not live in the power of the Holy Spirit? So my second question here this morning, Cottage Grove, the first was, do you want transformation in your life? The second question I've got to ask you is this: do you want help with the transformation? If you want help, say yes, I want help in the transformation. Do you want help in the transformation? Well, then we can move on to number three. And number three is the most difficult part. I think you probably figured I'd save the hardest for last. Do you give your entire self to the transformation? As I was preparing this, my wife, Angie, gave me an article to read, and it was about this man who was selling a warehouse, an abandoned old warehouse, to another person. And it was the day that they would get together and sign the papers and turn it over to the new owner. And he got there, the owner, and he looked around. And you can imagine an abandoned warehouse. It's got the broken windows and a bunch of junk just laying on the inside. It's filthy. It's got graffiti all over. And he's a little embarrassed by it, and he says to the new owner to be there, he says, listen, I just want you to know, before you move in here, what I'll do is I'll get those windows fixed, I'll get that graffiti off the walls, and we'll just kind of clean up everything before you move in. And here it is. Here's what the man says to him, the new owner. Listen, he says, forget the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site. And when we compare that with the renovation God has in mind in our lives, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse that is slated for the wrecking ball. We try to fix it ourselves when only God can. We think, listen, I'll do this better, I'll do that better, and God has just a whole different plan than we do for our lives. Why do we try to fix it up when God just wants it all gone and he wants to do something new in your lives? But he wants all of it. You can't just give them your finances and say, you can have this part, God, or I'll give you my marriage, or I'll give you my friendships or schooling, or I'll give you my sickness, or I'll give you all of the things that are going on in this ministry. Lord, you can have all that. God doesn't want just some of it. God wants all of it. And when we become gods, the old life is over and he makes us new. All he wants, what we have to understand, is all God ever wants is the site of our life and the permission to build on it. So I'm going to ask you a question here, and I don't want you to answer out loud this time, because this is one that's tough to think about. I want you to think about this today or go home this week and think about it. Do you give your entire self to transformation? Will you hold nothing back from the Lord and say, here, you take it and do a mighty work in it? If you can say, listen, I want transformation. I want help in the transformation. God, I want to give you all of my life for this transformation. God will do amazing things. I said I'd get back to how I landed on this message, and I again wrestled with what I should prepare for this year as I was preparing. Spent a couple months, I ordered all these different materials and commentaries and started studying and thinking that I was going down this one path, and then it just hit me again. Everywhere I go, people want transformation. People want that in their lives. They want to grow in the Lord and be stronger in their faith, and so it came on me one night really quickly, and in about a half hour's period of time, the eight sessions were, the outline for them was just written out. It was no problem. The Lord is amazing. And then I spent the next 3 days, and the Lord just poured the urgency for transformation, like now. Not next year or the year after, but now. Let me tell you about those 3 days really quickly here to close the service. Day one, my family and I are out for a lunch, and I go up to the counter to order for us. It's kind of like a restaurant slash fast food chicken place, and I'm up at the counter, and I order some our food, and then I go step off to the side, and then in from the door comes this man, and he's kind of an attention-getting guy. Everybody knows that he's in the room, and he's not obnoxious. He's just, I guess you'd call him like electric, and he knew everybody in the place. He called them by name. They knew his order. They started to get it ready, and then he spotted over there the new guy, me. And made his way over to me and started talking to me. And we spent a couple minutes. And then I just stopped him in the middle of his conversation politely. And I said, sir, I just want you to know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ too. Because I knew he was going right to witness to me. And we talked about our faith for a few minutes. And it was taking a while to get the food, I'll tell you. I think the Lord had a plan there. And he started telling me all about his life. This man was 96 years old. His name was Jim also. And we were talking, and he started telling me about how he worked so hard during his life to take care of his family that he didn't really even know his family that much. As the kids were growing up, he'd leave for work in the morning and get home at night, and they'd be sleeping. And so he really didn't know, maybe one or two jobs, and then he would do this 6 days a week, and on Sunday, he would just feel like resting. He didn't overly know his family, but he was so excited that he was able to provide and that his wife could be at home with those children and raise them up. Then he went on to tell me that he served in the military, and I thanked him for serving in the military. And he went on to tell me that he was there at Pearl Harbor the day it was attacked, and I thought, are you kidding me? I'm standing here with an actual person from Pearl Harbor. And as we're talking, he says to me, he says, Jim, there's just some things I can't get out of my mind. And I said, well, can't you get out of your mind? He says, there's screams. Some of them burned to death. Some of them drowned. It started to get real up in that line. And he said, you know what they cried out for, Jim? They cried out for two things. He said they cried out for their God, and they cried out for their mothers. Oh, in a line, I'm just weeping. I'm thinking, man, I just come here for some chicken. But the Lord had something completely different in mind. I went back and shared it with Angie, and and messed her up while we ate chicken. The kids are looking at us like, what's going on with Mom and Dad? But I'm asking the Lord, what are you trying to show me here? Was this man like this, working hard, hard working so that he could provide for his family so his wife could be at home, because the sound of them crying out to their mothers was so important to him that he wanted to make sure that they were there and that the mom could raise them up? Is it the fact that he walks in and everywhere he goes, everybody knows that he's there and he's proclaiming the name of Jesus because the sound of them crying out for their God was in his ears every moment of every day, and he's just got to move forward and keep proclaiming Jesus Christ? What are you trying to show me here, God? And then it kind of hit me. Jim, he's 96 years old and you're half his age. And you got about half his enthusiasm to grow in the Lord and to share your faith. Wow. Day two, I get home from work and I put on Facebook, and there I see this man who we've been praying for. I've known him for a while, but got to know him a little better when we did some pulpit supply at their church last summer. And in his 40s, and he and his wife had been married for 5 years, and they were a good, healthy, young couple. And then one night they went to bed, and they got up the next morning, and she had this horrible, horrible head pain. And so he took her to emergency, and they had to do an emergency surgery on her brain, and she slipped into a coma. So for a month, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and she eventually went home to be with the Lord. And when I read that, that thing that he put on Facebook, it was his first day that he had returned back to work since it had all happened. And when he got to work, there sitting on his desk was a letter that his wife had written him the day that they went to bed, and she woke up with the migraine. Massive, massive head problems. And it was an encouragement letter for him to keep pressing on in his faith and in his workplace. And I thought, just like that, urgency, we could be gone. Just like that. Got to get moving here. And then the very third day here, the day after, I go home, we're doing devotions as a family, and we're sitting down, and we're talking in Thessalonians about the Lord's return. And I asked my family, I said, listen, do you really believe that this is God's word, that this is truth, and there's no error? Do you believe this? And they said, yes, and I said, yes. And then I went around the room, I said, listen, do you believe that Jesus Christ is either going to call us home or he's going to return one day? Do you believe that? And every one of us said yes. We went around the room and I said, listen, if today was the last day of your life, what would you want to do? What would you want to do for the kingdom? And we went around the room and we shared what we'd want to do and what we'd want to do for the kingdom. And then I asked, what is it that's keeping you from doing that? And we went around the room and we talked about what it is that's keeping us from that. And I would ask you, Cottage Grove, if today was your last day, what would you want to do? And what would you want to do for the Lord? And what is keeping you from doing it? And then I asked my family this question. Well, if you believe it's God's word and you believe he'll return, or he'll call you home first, let me ask you, when is the day, the hour, the minute, the second that that'll happen? And none of us knew the answer, and none of you know that answer as well. So the things that we've been called to do, the people that we've been called to be, this life of transformation, it has to start today in us and through us. Like that creepy little bug that the Lord can take and sprout these wings, and it's beautiful in color and it starts to fly away like this wonderful little butterfly. We take our ordinary, creepy, little messed up lies, and if we give them completely to the Lord and say, I want transformation, I want help in the transformation, and God, I give it all to you, he will take that ordinary life and take this church and do an amazing, extraordinary thing. Do you believe that this morning? Do you? You bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, that we pray here this morning. For some, Lord, the transformation that we're looking for is that they just make that first step of faith, that they would step out of darkness and into light, Lord, that they would hear your calling upon their life and they would confess their sins and their need for Jesus. Lord, we pray for them right now. If there is anybody here that makes that decision, Lord, I pray that they would come share that with me today, and that either myself or an elder here, and we can go through the pages of Scripture and show them how they can know for sure. For the rest of us, Lord, cause us to be awakened to the life that you've called us to live. May it be pleasing to you, Lord. As we already talked about, me and the elders this morning, Lord, there's no perfection in us this side of heaven. We're not trying to be perfect, Lord. We're trying to be pleasing to you. Help us in that, Lord. And may we bring honor and glory to your name in this transformation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen. Amen. Well, would you stand together?